Do we have any prayer requests? Cold rain? Oh. Yeah, Father, we thank you for the rain that you blessed us with. And we received the blessing of more rain. Father, you said you'd send rain in due season. And we gladly receive every drop that you send us. We ask you for an abundance of rain in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll continue on with our Bible study of kingdom and righteousness. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for the Holy Spirit who is here to teach us and show us how to rightfully divide your word. And he also convinces us of righteousness. Father, we thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you've given unto us. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very important when you're reading the Bible to pay attention who's talking, who they're talking to. Evidently, a lot of the church doesn't seem to pay much attention to that. They run into the verses where it talks about he convicts the world of sin. You're not the world. He convicts the devil that he's been judged. He convinces the Holy Spirit spends his time convincing the church that they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's a hard concept to get a hold of. But you have to get a revelation of this. You absolutely have to get a revelation. If you're going to understand the Bible and your position in the family of God, you're going to have to understand righteousness. You know, I thought that was a big religious word to me. It was just, I couldn't get my head wrapped around it. And it had been thrown around so sloppily until finally I got a hold of what righteousness meant. Means right standing with God. When you find out that you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you were made that way. When you got born again, God made you in right standing. He washed away everything that was wrong between you and Him, and He put you in right standing with Him. When you get a revelation of that, you get that in your heart, it makes prayer a whole lot easier. Actually, we better go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And we're going to address this because it's one of the biggest hindrances to your Christian walk. And sometimes a lot of preachers dwell on getting people into condemnation. Preach sin. I actually heard people say they were getting rid of a pastor and they were getting one that would preach sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. The devil absolutely hates this chapter. He hates this chapter. You should read it often. But Romans chapter 8, verse 1 starts off like this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Paul called the law of sin and death. He wants us to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means you're going to have to get this revelation in your heart that there's no condemnation, not from God. God does not condemn you. The Holy Spirit does not condemn you, and Jesus does not condemn you. The law condemns you. The devil condemns you. The devil uses the law to condemn you. Amen? Here's the thing. Here's how you, this is a fast way to fall into that condemnation. And it gets preached from pulpits all over the world. When you sin, you must ask God to forgive you, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of all sin. Well, that's true. That's 100% true. But have you heard the word gaslighting? Gaslighting? They take a truth, but they manipulate it and they point it at people. And then they get people thinking, well, maybe they were wrong and they got to do something different. See, John was witnessing to some Gnostics. And he was telling them, said, look, you got to confess your sins. God will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Later on, now this is the part, this is why it's so important to pay attention who's talking and who they're talking to. You notice the conversation changes. Down a couple verses it says, but if you walk in the light as we are in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. That takes you right back to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So to walk after the flesh, you'll go to 1 John 1, 7. But to walk in the Spirit, you'll go to 1 John 1, 9. So when you make a mistake, you're not going to get on your knees and ask God to forgive you. Like one guy said, if you just shut up and listen to him, he'd say, I already did that. I already did that. I did that 2,000 years ago. And you appropriated into your life when you got born again. You got made a new creature in Christ. So what do we do when we make a mistake? First thing you should do is say, thank you, Father, for the shed blood of Jesus for taking care of that. Thank you that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And if you just have to talk to Him more about it, then say, you know, this really irritates me, and I don't like it, and I want you to help me get victory over this. Amen? But normally what people will do is they'll make a mistake and say, I am not going to do that again. Really. Got $10. Why? We fail miserably whenever we say, I am going to take care of this. I will not do this again. Our proper response would be, by the grace of God, I'm going to lean on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus can win this and already has won this battle for me. They will carry me through this. Amen? We respond in our righteousness, because it is God's will for us to do that. We have got to know God's will Theology majors on the power of God. This is something you're going to notice. Theology will major on the power of God. But the Bible majors on the love of God. When you see Jesus do something absolutely dramatic, whether he was raising the dead or cleansing a leper or setting somebody free from a demonic spirit, or somebody got their sight back, or somebody got their hearing back, or he caused the mute to talk. That was an expression of God's love towards them people. One thing about the love of God, a demonstration of the love of God will always be a demonstration of the power of God. And a demonstration of the power of God will always be a demonstration of the love of God. Too many people want to focus on the power of God, and they don't see it. When they focus on the love of God, that's when the power of God manifests in their life. Remember, Jesus had compassion. He had compassion on all those people at his meeting. His disciples said, you know, we got to send them away. They got to go get something to eat, drink. And he said, what do you got? What do you got on you? And they mustered up a few fish and some loaves of bread. And he blessed it and fed thousands. Thousands. Just in case you're wondering, the bigger the problem seems to be easier for God to solve. Because when he fed the bigger bunch of people, he had more leftovers. When he fed the smaller bunch, he had less leftovers. It's not too big of a problem for God. Amen? But you got to be specific. You see these catchy little sayings and bracelets and stuff, you know, that says Jesus saves and Jesus heals. That's true. That's 100% true. But that's not being specific. That's generic. That's generic. You got to be specific. That Jesus will heal me. Jesus will save me. Why can you say that? You've already been born again. I know. But I'm talking about salvation. I'm not done being healed. I'm not done being delivered. I'm not done being set free. I'm not done being prospered. I'm not done being protected. Salvation. Not just born again. You got the whole thing. Sometime if you get your hands on a concordance, you should look that word up. Pretty cool. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. Remember we talked about when we go into the Old Testament and we're looking around in the Old Testament. We want to be looking for types and shadows of Jesus. The law having a shadow of good things to come. That's Jesus in the Old Testament. You can see him in the sacrifices. You can see him in the offerings. He's in there. He's in there. But you got to go in there looking for him. Don't go in there looking for something to do. Because you'll find it. You won't like it. Go in there looking for him and receive what he did for you. So for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. for then they will not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. So with the blood of bulls and the goats and the Old Testament sacrifices, they had a continual, they had to go get a continual covering every year. They had to go get an atonement, is what they called it. And they had a sin conscience. They remembered that sin from year to year because God did not take that away. They got an atonement. But with the blood of Jesus, your sins got completely remitted, completely washed away. God does not see them. Here's a cool thing. Look in, go down to verse 16. This is the covenant. And we're talking about a whole new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. I thought we were free from the law. You know, there's three laws that you're bound to for the rest of your life. Yeah. The law of love, the law of faith, and the law of liberty. You're not ever going to get away from those. But those are good laws. They work for you. They don't build condemnation into you when you look at them in the proper light. Go on here now. I will put these laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I will remember no more. God said He will not remember your sins. So why do you? Your past sins have nothing but wreckage for your future. Your past sins have nothing but wreckage for your now. Now, there's a lot of times we have what they might call people share their testimonies. What you end up hearing a lot of times, instead of a testimony, is a war story. And they recount their sins, and they recount all their battles, and they recount all the things they did wrong. And then they say, but then God saved me. A testimony is going to be the good things God did for you. It's going to be more about God and less about your past. I remember one time a girl that I went to Bible school with, we were at a place preaching. And she was blue. She was just down. And she was awful quiet. And she was never quiet. But she was really quiet that day. And I said, what is wrong with you? And she said, well, I don't have a testimony like you and Matt. I don't have a good testimony. And I said, what do you mean? She said, well, God saved you guys from hell and destruction and all this stuff. And then He got you lined out and you're going good. And I said, because I knew her story, and I said, you're telling me that you don't have a testimony, even though you never skipped school, you didn't skip church, you didn't have sex until you got married, you got married, you had three kids, you still got your same husband, you have a paid-for wheat farm, and you raise registered Gelbie cattle. You're telling me that you don't have a testimony? It sounds to me like you have the best testimony ever, because what you just told me is that If you don't do the things you're not supposed to do, and you do do the things you are supposed to, that is a good testimony. That kind of changed their attitude there. It's not about the war stories. It's about the successful things God has done in your life. That's a testimony. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, once purged, should have no more sin, conscience of sin. A sin conscience produces defeat. Because you fall back into that spot right there at Romans chapter 8. When you have a sin conscience, you fall under condemnation. And the Bible describes us as having, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So you're kind of falling away from what the Word says when you fall into a sin conscience. And then you lack confidence with God. Verse 6 goes on and says, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. So it's not about our works. It's not about us confessing our sins that makes God happy. It's about us leaning on the cross, believing in the blood of Jesus, and relying on the work that Jesus did for you on his cross. That is God's will for you. That's his will for you, to believe on him. Go down to, remember we were just there at verse 12 and 14, 12, 13 and 14. And we talked about, let me get there. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for but one offering he made perfect. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's you. You're sanctified. When you get born again, you get sanctified. You literally get set apart immediately. There's an immediate sanctification when you get born again. Now, there is a continual sanctification. You know, remember in John when he talks about abiding in the vine. God is the husbandman. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. God picks those branches up, cleans them up. You know, a vine dresser, when he's out there in the vineyard, he'll pick those branches up off the ground if they get down there. He'll clean them up. He'll prune them. You know, he'll cut stuff off of your life that you don't need. You know, people are kind of like onions. You know, when you start off, you got this old dry skin, and then you peel that off. And then you got a little, you got a pretty tough skin, but it's a little better, but you cut that off, peel that off. Now you're getting down into some more usable onion, a little more tender. But there's still some more layers. And he'll just keep peeling those off till pretty soon he gets down into the heart of that onion, right down to the heart of a man. Don't be frustrated if you don't have everything right. You are a work in progress. And he does take us from glory to glory and grace to grace. People get frustrated, you know, for some reason. They think when they get born again that they should be at the same level they were in the world. You know, they think, well, I know a lot of science, I know a lot of books, I know how to do this, and I know how to do that. Why am I such a baby in the Christian world? Because you are. When you first get born again, You don't know much. And you have to learn. You have to relearn things. Did you ever notice? You have to relearn stuff. You know, when we come out of the world, we have a certain way things are. You know, there are certain things that are acceptable. There's a certain way things are done. And that's just kind of the way life is. And then when all of a sudden you find out, you get born again and you're looking in the Bible and you see something in there that goes contrary to what you've always believed. You know, you got choices. All of a sudden there's choices, because you'll notice that thing, that word just burned your flesh. Yeah, I used to go like that. You gotta quit. You gotta quit doing that. Then I get curious, and I go in there and open it up again. I'd read something like that. Oh my God, it did it again. Why? Well, almost everything about the Word was burning my flesh, because I just came right out of the world. But here's what happens. People will try to take that word and try to conform the word to their lifestyle so they feel comfortable. That's how we ended up with gay pastors. That's how we end up with people in churches that say, it's okay to have abortion. That's wrong. You cannot look in the Bible and read it honestly and come up with the idea that it's okay to do that. You can't. So, you got the choice. You can sit there and look at that word and deny it. You can twist it. Or you can look at it and say, well, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. And I'm going to have to let the Holy Spirit change me to make me right. Amen. So I'm going to accept the word and grow. Is it going to be comfortable? No. No. But here's the thing. The word is offensive. Did you know Jesus was offensive? Oh, how can you say that? Because he was. He got in people's faces. He told religious leaders where they were missing the boat. You know, they come tell him something and he'd say, no, this is the way it is. Sometimes they'd throw rocks at him. They'd get so mad, they'd throw rocks at him. They finally got so mad, they crucified him. But for the ones that said, well, okay, I'll accept that, they got set free. One time, Jesus went out of it. You know, he. There's a deal. There are certain areas that the Jews wouldn't go to because the people there were impure. Oh, he went in there one day. He went to a well. And this woman come walking up there, and Jesus read her mail to her and said, yeah, you've had a lot of husbands, and the man you're with right now isn't your husband. Well, she could have ran. She could have did a lot of things, but she started asking him about that water. What was going on? She found out, you know, this guy knows everything. And she wanted that life in her. We have the same choices. You know, when you get confronted with the word, What you really got is your space got invaded by God. See, that's how God invaded our world with the Word. He sent Jesus. And people started having these head-on collisions with the Word. We're no different. We have head-on collisions. If you read the Bible, pretty soon you're going to find something that, you know, that's not the way I learned it in school. That's not the way I learned it from Mama. My pastor never said that before. But it's right here. It's right here. When you find something you don't understand, ask the Holy Spirit to show it to you. And keep reading it, keep looking at it, keep going back to it, keep looking at it. And pretty soon, He's going to give you a revelation in your heart. How many of you knew your math tables the first day? None of you had to practice. Then you got a little better. You started learning how to use your fingers. And then pretty soon you had them. And then you advanced farther. Then you started learning your times and dividing. And then they got really squirrely and started doing this other stuff. Story problems and algebra and weird stuff. But the Word is the same thing. We're going to learn 1 + 1 first. And then we'll learn the next thing next. And then we'll advance to the next thing. But he's not going to ever get frustrated with you. He's not going to ever give up on you. He's not going to ever get mad at you. You remember, there was a guy asked Jesus one time, and he said, how many times should we forgive our brother? 7 times? And Jesus said, 70 times 7 in a day. Now, Jesus told us to do that. Do you think that he is a different? See, he's not a Democrat. He's not going to expect us to live up to one standard while he lives up to another standard. So if he expects us to forgive our brother 70 times 7 in a day, don't you think that he's got a forgiveness for you every hour of the day? Every minute of the day? He's got one every second of the day. The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus continually. That's just like you're standing in a shower. The blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. There's a shower, a waterfall of forgiveness falling on your head. Receive it and walk in righteousness. Walk in right standing. Watch your confidence in God explode. You know, you never find Jesus ever struggling with belief. That's all he did. He just believed God. He would say, thank you, Father, for hearing my prayers. And somebody would leave a tomb. But you never see him struggling with it. He just believed God. Believe what God did for you. Believe what Jesus did for you in his death, burial, and resurrection. Believe it and receive it. Just believe it and go. Take off with it. Oh, man. Jesus walked on water. I ain't never seen anybody do that. I've wondered about that one. It's in the Bible. I know it's true. I stepped on the water and I sunk. But I know it's true. So you know, when you run into something like that, just say, Holy Spirit, I don't have an understanding of this in my heart, and I can't get my mind wrapped around it, but I know it's true. So would you show this to me? And if at some point you need me to walk on water, just go skipping out there. How hard is that? But what happens to people is they say, I don't believe that. That's not what we preach. That's not what we've heard. So, no, I don't understand that. I know, here's an important thing. Don't ever measure the Word of God by somebody else's experience. I know somebody that gave $10,000 in an offering plate and they're still broke. Well, did God tell them to do that? Or did the preacher tell them to do that? Did they release it in faith? Or did they just throw something in the bucket hoping something would happen? You know, I know somebody, they went to the big healing ministry and they died of cancer. Well, did they receive healing? Or did they just go in there hoping something would happen? See, this is why it's important to find the promises of God in the Bible. The promises are for you. Meditate on them, read them, study them, look at them, meditate them, forget what you heard, unless it's a success story. Here's the thing. This is the important thing about testimonies. When you say, God healed me of cancer, God healed me of a chemical burn, God healed me of a bad leg, God healed me of a bad back, God healed me of whatever. God blessed me financially. When you say that, somebody else hears it. They hear it. And they get to thinking, you know, well, if God did it for that turkey, He'll do it for me. Amen. So that gives them something to build their faith. Do I have a Bible for that? Yeah. The woman with the issue of blood. You know, she didn't just get the idea one day she'd just run down there and touch the hem of Jesus' garment. She'd be healed. She heard that somewhere. She heard about that somewhere. She heard about somebody getting healed by Jesus. And you know what? It caught fire because all of a sudden now, Paul, they were taking pieces of his clothes and taking them to the sick. It got where now the clothes, it don't even have to be attached to his body. He just takes the clothes and take it over there. And then they got to the point where they would lay people along the road, along the trail. So when Peter walked by, his shadow would touch him. Well, it's not the man, it's the anointing. Amen? It's the anointing. But they heard somebody say, man, I touched this guy and I got healed. You know, people are not only watching you, they're listening to you. At some point, your testimony is going to be heard by somebody. And they'll say, man, if he can do it, I can do it. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you that every time we get your word in our heart that produces faith, You know, and your word will produce in your kingdom some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold return on your word. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.